Is it? So today's reading is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 21, and that can be found on page 1066 in the church Bibles. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back to once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman called, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Welcome, particularly if this is your first time at City, particularly if you're here as a guest. Love having you, so please feel very welcome. I'm going to pray before we have a look at God's word. So I'm going to pray a short prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story from the life of Jesus, please open our minds to understand it and help me to explain it clearly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at a subject, an issue that affects every human being, something that every human being longs for. There's not going to be much of a surprise because the whole service has been shaped around this issue, and it's that issue of the human desire of satisfaction, to be contented, to be happy, to be satisfied. That is what the whole talk tonight is going to be about. And I think if you have eyes to see, you can see that pursuit of satisfaction all around us. So we see it in the school pupil who puts in the hard hours study to achieve the grades to get to the next stage with that sixth form, whether that's the university they want to get into. If this is your bag, we see it in the ordinary lives of the people on the X Factor who are chasing their dream of fame. It's that, you know, it's that their desire to be satisfied, you know, to be famous. We see it in the people who spend most of their free time at the gym trying to get ripped or stay toned. We see it in the uni students who are living for a good time on Broad Street. And we see it in the 20 and 30-somethings as they try and find a marriage partner. That search for satisfaction is, or contentedness or happiness is all around us. If you've got eyes to see, then you probably can see it. And we may be maybe pursuing satisfaction, but it seems that we're not great at catching it. We're not great at finding where it is and heading in that direction. Because it seems as if we're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. So that's what it seems to be. Here's what American actor Jim Carrey has said in the past. So this is what he said. I hope everyone could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so that they will know that it's not the answer. That's an amazing statement for an actor as successful as Jim Carrey. I hope everyone could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know it's not the answer. Wow. So if you're here this evening, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're very welcome. Please feel really welcome here. And the big claim of Christianity is that our souls, the desire for satisfaction, is a good desire. It's a desire that God has placed inside of us. But only Jesus Christ can fully and permanently satisfy that desire. That's the claim of Christianity. And it was really helpful to have Emmanuel just talk about his personal story about satisfaction and search for satisfaction. In order to show you that, I want to take you to a biography of Jesus' life written by one of his earliest followers, a man called John, someone who knew Jesus, someone who was an eyewitness of Jesus. And he wrote a biography of his life to coming generations like us, what he discovered about this amazing man who only lived in Palestine, didn't have a job, didn't have an impressive job, but instead taught people, had a huge impact on the world. So my talk has just got two points, and the first point is that the satisfaction for your soul's thirst is found in Jesus. That's verses 1 to 26. The satisfaction for your soul's thirst is found in Jesus. So if you've got a Bible or you've got that little blue sheet that has the reading on the back, please do follow along. That'd be really helpful. Jesus is on a journey from the south to the north. So he's going from Judea and he's going up to Galilee in the north. But verse 4 tells us that he has to go through Samaria. If ancient Near Eastern history isn't your thing, which I'm sure it isn't, then you probably don't know that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't quite get on. They hated each other. There were deep divisions among ethnic and religious lines. So just imagine what a resident of Dublin, or maybe an Irish Republican, thinks of someone in the north in Belfast, a nationalist who wants to remain part of the UK. That's the sort of tension that was there between the Samaritans and the Jews. Religious and ethnic divisions. So if you were a Jew, you would have hated the Samaritans because they were religious heretics. They've gone off in the wrong direction. And they were only half Jewish. They intermarried with other people who weren't Jewish. And so you think, they're half-breeds. So that's the tension and the hatred there. And Jesus is tired from his journey, and as he arrives in this Samaritan village at Sychar, it's about noon, you can see that in verse 6, and it's the hottest part of the day. And so everyone is inside apart from a Samaritan woman who comes to the well to draw water. And the fact that she's on her own drawing water during the hottest part of the day suggests that she's an outcast, even amongst her fellow Samaritans. She's a resident of the town, but she's coming to the well to draw water at the hottest part of the day on her own. And it seems to suggest she's not particularly well-liked. And so as the Samaritan woman approaches the well, Jesus is all alone. Now what he's done is he's sent off his disciples, 12 disciples, to buy lunch for 13 people. That doesn't sound like a 12-person job to me. I wonder how many you'd send down to Aldi or Waitrose or Sainsbury's, Delice is appropriate, to get a lunch for 13 people, maybe 3, 4. But Jesus sends all 12 off because he wants to meet this woman on her own. He wants to talk to her on her own. And Jesus doesn't shun the Samaritan woman. Instead, he asks her for a drink, verse 7. And in asking for a drink, Jesus is breaking all the norms of society. He is a Jewish man, and he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. He is a religious man. He's a rabbi. And he's talking to a Samaritan woman who perhaps has grown up with a life with a checkered past. And he's talking to her, and that is just hugely shattering of cultural norms in that day. And even the Samaritan woman's surprised, he's noticed that in verse 9. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then the author, John, adds an explanatory comment just in case we didn't know. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So in response, Jesus says to her, you're asking me a question, but you're asking the wrong question. If you knew who I was, you'd ask a totally different question. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. When Jesus talks about living water, he is talking in picture language. He's talking about the all-satisfying eternal life that he, the Lord Jesus, can give to people when they put their trust in him, and he can then bring them into a relationship with God, which they are made for, and which is satisfying. The Samaritan woman takes him very literally. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, he's referring to the water, the physical water in the well, will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them, the living water he's talking about, the picture language of a relationship with God. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is not offering the Samaritan woman literal physical water. He is offering her living water, which means her soul is satisfied and will never thirst again. And Jesus is talking about that thirst that we all feel, you feel, I feel, in our soul to be satisfied, to be contented, to be at rest. That feeling there that we just want to be satisfied. And there's a reason he uses this picture language of water to describe it. Back in July, I went on holiday with a few friends from city to southern Spain. One day, it was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, we decided to go for a walk up this mountain. Now, it was high humidity and about 30 degrees. It wasn't a particularly bright move at the time, and we didn't take any water either. And it was hard going up that mountain. Even though it was paved road, it was really hot. And it was a really stupid thing to do. Don't do what we did. We decided to turn back around and go back to that a cafe we passed on the way. And the first thing I ordered there was a drink. And the first few gulps were unbelievable. They were satisfying. They were refreshing. They were awesome on a hot day in Spain with high humidity. And Jesus is saying, think about the satisfaction you enjoy when you're deeply thirsty physically, and you take a drink, that deep satisfaction, that sort of feeling, that's the satisfaction I can offer for your soul. That's what he's saying. That's why he's using that picture language of water. And understandably, in a hot climate, in obviously hotter than Britain, the Samaritan woman is attracted to that offer. That offer is really attractive. And she wants that water, verse 15. But then Jesus makes the conversation very, very awkward. He takes it on a deeply personal tangent. Did you notice that? He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Oh, it's gone a bit awkward in that conversation, hasn't it? And perhaps it's becoming a little bit clearer why this woman is coming to the well at midday on her own at the hottest part of the day. She's had five husbands, and she's now living with a man outside of marriage. And in that deeply traditional culture of the Samaritan village, that would have been shocking, and she would have been isolated. That's the background. But why does Jesus bring it up? Why does he go into that awkward conversation? It seems to be a bit of a tangent. What's he saying here to her? Why talk about her relationship history? What does her relationship status have to do with her satisfying her soul's thirst? What's the connection? Well, here's the connection. The woman has felt that deep thirst in her soul for satisfaction, and she's tried to fill it with pursuing romantic relationships. But romantic relationships were never designed by God to ultimately quench our soul's thirst. And so relationship after relationship has collapsed for her under the unbelievable demands and expectations she has placed on them. Trying to find satisfaction for your soul's thirst in relationships or anything else other than Jesus is like me at that cafe ordering a packet of salt and vinegar crisps, hoping that it would quench my thirst. And it doesn't. It just inflames it. She's been trying and failing to quench her soul's thirst for satisfaction through romantic relationships, and it hasn't worked. She seems like an eternal optimist, because it's on guy number six. And Jesus supernaturally knows this, and so he's revealing it to her to say, look, the way you've looked for satisfaction in the past hasn't worked, has it? Only I can satisfy your soul's thirst. No matter who we are, I guess we all feel our soul's thirst for satisfaction. And although we're separated about 2,000 years from that Samaritan woman, our culture is not that different. We too look for our soul's satisfaction in romantic relationships, don't we? We're fast approaching Christmas time. I don't know what Christmas movies you watch. So The Holiday was a Christmas movie from 2006. Maybe you've seen it. It's a movie starring Cameron Diaz and Kate Winslet, who are both dissatisfied with their love lives, and they do a house swap. Cameron Diaz comes over to England. Kate Winslet goes over to the United States. And Cameron Diaz ends up with Jude Law, and Kate Winslet ends up with Jack Black. I'll let you decide which lady gets the better deal. But the underlying message of that film is, you'll find satisfaction in romantic relationships. Just find that romance and you're sorted. But we know that doesn't work. In fact, we've experienced that for ourselves. Finding satisfaction in for our soul's thirst in relationships doesn't seem to work. Here's what Brummie comedian Jasper Carriter said. "I have a very happy marriage and friends who keep my feet on the ground. But looking for satisfaction in life is difficult. Maybe being happy is as simple as not being unhappy." And that's quite startling, is it? Jasper Carrot is saying he's got a very happy marriage, and yet he is still looking for satisfaction. And it's really interesting to hear a married guy who is happily married say those words. But romantic relationships aren't the only places we look for satisfaction. We can often seek satisfaction in achievements. I think Emmanuel mentioned that when he was talking about where he was searching for satisfaction. And you can see it in that just constant grind for pupils and university students to achieve the grades, either to get into the university they want or to get that great job or onto that great graduate program. You can see it in the person who works long hours to achieve promotion, to achieve that next step up the ladder. Or you can see it in the parents who do all they can to achieve the perfect family, the perfect 2.4 children in the perfect house in the suburbs. But it's a trap. Trying to find satisfaction in achievement, no matter whether it's academic achievement, family achievements, whatever it is, it's a trap. Here's what Oscar-winning actress Dame Helen Mirren, so top of her game, has said. You know, she's one of the most successful British actresses we've got at the moment. This is what she says. I wake up in the morning wanting to retire from my own ambition. Let me go, I say, let me go. Please let me go. Haven't I done enough? Prove myself enough to myself. Can't I be left in peace now? Why am I still eaten up with envy at what everyone else is doing? Why always the continuous anxiety, the worry, the one eye over the shoulder, wondering what's around, worrying who's being offered what? I wish I wasn't like that. I'd give anything to know what satisfaction feels like. That is a tremendously revealing quote, a very honest quote. Fair play to Helen Mirren to say that. But she's saying, you know, I don't know what satisfaction feels like. And she has got success in her career. And whether we look for our soul's thirst, to quench our soul's thirst in romantic relationships or achievements or whatever we try and look for, we find that it doesn't quench our thirst. If anything, those things inflame it. It puts us on a treadmill, offers us satisfaction, but we never reach it. We're always running harder and harder and going nowhere. I wonder, if you wouldn't call yourself someone a Christian, then what do you make of that? Is that something that you feel yourself in your own experience? C.S. Lewis was the author of The Lion, The Witch and the Wardrobe, and he recognized that problem. He was a Christian writer, and he recognized that problem. And here's his conclusion. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then probably the explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then probably the most probable explanation is that I'm made for another world. And if you're someone who knows what it feels like for your soul to be thirsty and nothing can quench it, it only seems to inflame it after a while, then won't you consider the diagnosis and the solution the Bible offers? The answer is not in doing something. The answer is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to all of us here tonight that he's able to give us living water that will quench your soul's thirst. Isn't that something that's worthwhile considering? That's the first time you've heard about it. Is that something that you might want to look into a bit further? If you're a Christian here tonight, then by definition, you've come to Jesus and you've had your soul's thirst quenched by him. And that's a continuing process. But as Christians, we have short memories. And we've got wandering eyes, haven't we? We can take the living water that Jesus offers for granted. And we look around and we see other sources of water, maybe in relationships, maybe in achievements, maybe in different things. And we can think, oh, well, they look so good. I'm still a Christian, but I might go over here, wander over here and taste that water from those different sources. And the one thing this passage says to us as Christians is that we need to stick with Jesus. We need to keep on refreshing ourselves in that water that Jesus offers. He is the satisfaction for our soul. If we wander away from him to other things, we will end up deeply thirsty and dissatisfied. We need to come back and keep on trusting in Jesus. We need not to run after other water sources, even though they look really attractive, whether that's achievements, whether that is relationship status, whatever it is. So second, Jesus offers anyone this satisfaction for their soul's thirst, and that's verses 27 to 42. So 12 disciples return from their shopping trip. They've got lunch, and this is what they this is what John says. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked her, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" So the disciples haven't said those things out loud, but they were thinking them. Why is Jesus spending time with a Samaritan woman? Doesn't he realize that she's the last person that God wants to have a relationship with? She wasn't born in the right religious group. And by the look of her, we know what kind of life she lives. That's what the disciples were thinking. And perhaps you're someone looking into Christianity, and these are the things that perhaps you think about yourself. I can't become a follower of Jesus because I wasn't born into a Christian family or into a country which is deemed a Christian country. I didn't grow up going to church. Or with the kind of life I've lived, Jesus wouldn't want me as his follower. Whatever I've done, I've ruled myself out of that relationship with God through Jesus. But the great news is that John has included Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman to reassure us, to reassure you. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, Jesus offers this satisfaction of living water to you, to anyone who will receive it. And that includes you. No matter what your past is, no matter where you're born, no matter whether you've been born into a Christian family or a Christian country or not, the Samaritan woman is the person least likely to become a follower of Jesus, you know, humanly speaking. And yet Jesus targets her directly and saying, you can become a follower of me as well. And the reason this offer is open to everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done in the past, is because if you fast forward to the end of John's gospel, John describes how Jesus' life ends. And it seems like a bit of a tragedy, but it's not. It seems a tragedy because at the end of his life, Jesus was strung up onto a Roman cross for crimes he didn't commit. He was strung up as a criminal. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, he bore the punishment for all our rebellion against God. So the Samaritan's woman's history, her relationship failures in the past were placed onto Jesus. And Jesus took the punishment in her place for what she had done. And that's why he then could offer her living water, because all of her past mistakes were dealt with on the cross. So as we come towards the end of this talk, I wonder what you've made of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. I'm sure if you're here, there might be people in different positions. You may be thinking, I don't believe a word of this, and that's fine. Thank you for listening so well. But I wonder if something I've said has caught your attention, maybe something that Jesus has said, maybe the fact that Jesus interacts with this woman has caught your attention. You thought, well, I've never thought about that. Even though you might not believe it, you might think, well, that has some traction in my mind. If that's the case, we've got a little table there just by the door, but also on the outside, heading out to the out to the exits. If you're someone who doesn't have a huge amount of time, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you say you wouldn't believe a word of this. Then we've got this little booklet, Good Questions, Real Answers to Life-Based Questions. And it's just a very short booklet for people perhaps who haven't got a huge amount of time and maybe not a huge amount of interest, but it's there giving the answers the Bible gives to questions that people ask, particularly about Christians, about suffering. How can God allow suffering? Sometimes the urgent trumps the importance. Why not pick one of those up and try and read about what the Bible says about those issues? If something that I've said has been interesting, then why not come back for the Carols by Candlelight concert, which is happening in December, Sunday 11th of December. Please do pick up a flyer. Again, they're all on the table. You're going to pick them up. Please do. You may be here and think to yourself, well, I'm considering the Christian faith. And if that's true, that's great. There's a slightly bigger book for you if you'd like to take it. It's free for you. And it's on those two tables. It's called Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, a journalist's personal investigation for the evidence for Jesus. And so he started off as someone who isn't a Christian, trying to disprove Christianity, and he ended up becoming a Christian. It was on the New York Times best-selling list. Why not pick that up? It's free for you if you will read it. If you're someone who's thinking, well, actually, I'm considering the Christian faith, some of these things actually resonate deeply inside of me. Again, please do come on to the Carols by Candlelight things in December. But also, if you're free either tomorrow night or next Monday night, we're running a course called Life Explored, where, unlike here, you can stop and ask questions. And if you are considering, that might be a great thing for you to come along to. It's our Tiverton Road building. Please do come and ask me for more information about what that involves. But you may be here, and you might be in a third group. So you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you know that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. You've heard it, and you know this. It has truth there. And you've tried to satisfy your soul by running after other things, and they failed you, whether that's relationships or whether that's achievements. And you are desperately thirsty. Your soul is desperately thirsty. And tonight Jesus says to you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your background, if you ask me, I will give you this living water that will satisfy your soul. And that living water is a relationship with God the Father through me. And that is achievable because of my death on the cross. If that is you, if you know that these things are true, then can I urge you to come to Jesus tonight? You don't have to go through this life with that painful thirst in your soul. And I want to provide an opportunity for those who would like to become followers of Jesus tonight to respond quietly in their hearts. Before I do that, I want to be clear on what it means to become a follower of Jesus. You know, Jesus does promise to quench our soul's thirst, but he makes this promise in a context of a relationship with him. Jesus is God, and so coming into relationship with him means you recognize that he is Lord, he is your king, and he has got the right to call the shots in your life. He has the right to call the shots in your life. And so if you're not willing to allow Jesus to tell you how to live your life, then this offer of living water is not for you. You can't ask for the living water and not say to Jesus, well, actually, you're my Lord too. Becoming a Christian means that Jesus rescues us from that deep thirst, but it also means we recognize him, that he is Lord, and that he gets to call the shots in our life. So in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you want to become a follower of Jesus, then please pray that prayer quietly with me in your hearts. Before I pray, I'm going to read out loud so you know the prayer, what's going to say. So this is what I'm going to say. I don't think we've got the PowerPoint, have we? No, oh well, there we go. This is what I'm going to be praying in a minute. Dear God, thank you for your great love in sending your son Jesus to be born on earth. I confess that I've turned away from you and deserve your condemnation. I now trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I can be right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life. And then take me to live in your new creation forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to become a follower of Jesus tonight, because you recognize that is that deep soul thirst, and realize that no one else, and nothing else can quench it, then as I pray this prayer, why don't you silently pray along with me? Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear God, thank you for your great love in sending your son Jesus to be born on earth. I confess that I've turned away from you and deserve your condemnation. I now trust in Jesus and his death on the cross as the only way by which I can be right with you. Please give me your Holy Spirit and strengthen me to serve you to the very end of my life, and then take me to live in your new creation forever. In Jesus' name, amen.